May only His words be spoken, only His words heard. Amen. How good can you be from our gospel lesson? May I ask you, how serious is sin? Often the way we use the word shows how lightly we take it. We say, I'm going to enjoy a sinful dessert, meaning it's going to be delicious, full of sugar, my kind. Or we are heading to Sin City, Las Vegas, to have some fun and some temptation. More often than not, we equate the word sin with mistake. It's really nothing more than a little error and can be readily fixed. Some of us go so far as to make peace with our sins. This is just who I am. You'll have to accept me the way I am. They've made peace with it. Jesus wants you to know that sin is very serious. In fact, the sin in our life can progressively destroy your life here and now and take away your life for eternity. Destroy it. But Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to see to that would not happen. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came to save the world. God loves you. God loves you. But unfortunately, we, even us believers, need to be reawakened to how deadly sin is in our lives. That's why Jesus uses such radical words in our gospel lesson today. And they are radical. He has us to see that sin is a poison in our life. He has shown us that we are naive if we think it's not serious. It is a beast within us. How insidious is sin? Young man goes to a party where there is much drinking. He has a few drinks. Then he gets behind the wheel of a car. He has no intention of hurting anyone. He's just having a good time. But then, the lonely housewife suffering from low self-esteem reaches out to a man who is not her husband. No big deal. It's a harmless flirtation. But then, the businessman feels the corporation doesn't appreciate his hard work. Also, he's having more and more troubles keeping up with the costs and finances of his life compared to his neighbors. And he has the opportunity to take a little extra out of an account that's under his guardianship. Just a little. It will never be missed. But then, few of us look down the road to see where our actions will take us. The tempter never slams us head on. He always begins with the tiniest of transgressions. But then. Let's turn our attention to the words of our gospel, but beginning at verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better if a millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. Now, the words little ones go way beyond meaning children. It means Jesus' children, his spiritual children, new Christians of any age. It means the ones who are vulnerable, who can be influenced by others. The word sin is not the usual Greek word that is found in the New Testament, which is harmatia. Instead, it is the word scandalizomai, which actually means to trip someone up, make them fall. The next words of Jesus are startling. They're startling. He talks about cutting off limbs. He uses the language of hyperbole, an extended exaggeration, to make the point, make it clear, wake us up, see what he's talking about. He wants to show unmistakably how deadly sin is in our lives. And cutting it out of our life is a matter of life and death. Let's say you go to a doctor and he diagnoses you with cancer and he says this to you, "Oh, that's not a big deal. We'll get to it sometime, you know, I've got a lot of patience." And you would be finding another doctor, would you not? I mean, cancer is a big deal. It could take your life. And Jesus is saying, there is something more deadly than cancer. Cancer can take away your physical life. Sin can take away your eternal life. Have any of you seen the movie 127 Hours? All right, we got one. All right. Well, let me tell you what that movie was about. It was about a mountaineer and adventurer named Aaron Ralston, who becomes trapped when a boulder falls on his arm, pinning him against a canyon wall. And he is there for 5 days, and he examines his life and considers his options, leading him to an agonizing choice to amputate his arm to extricate himself from the situation, to get back to civilization. He realizes that remaining on this canyon wall, he's going to die there if he doesn't do it. So he uses a pocket knife. Can you imagine this? And he cuts his arm off. He applies a tourniquet. He has to rappel 70 feet down to the base of the canyon. He then hikes 5 miles and enters a place where some hikers are, and he's rescued. But just so, sin is a matter of life and death. We need to do whatever we need to do to cut it out of our life. And sometimes that means a drastic choice, drastic decision. That's exactly what Jesus is saying to us here. But Pastor, are we not saved by grace? Didn't Jesus take all of our sins upon the cross? Absolutely. As the scripture says, we are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, so nobody can boast. You can't merit, you can't do enough good to deserve heaven. You can't. Now, in Jesus' day, there were some who thought they did merit heaven, eternal life. They were the Pharisees. And you know what's interesting about them? They took sin very seriously. Very seriously. And they also took God's commandments very seriously. But Jesus would say to them, you don't take it seriously enough. Jesus' encounters with them made them so angry because he shattered their image of sinlessness. He revealed their hypocrisies and their sinful motives. You see, he could look into their hearts. He looks into our hearts. He showed them that they had a spiritual disease, just like we do. It takes a Savior to cure that disease. For us to see how much we need a Savior, we first have to contemplate the sin and evil that we can do. Like the alcoholic, we have to come to grips with how our drinking is hurting not just ourselves, but also other people. Now, the world tells us this. Yes, you have your flaws. Nobody's perfect. There's nothing seriously wrong with you. Nothing. And it's no wonder we're so casual about sin. But now we who have the Word of God, we're revealed, we're exposed for how wretched, how needy, and how hopeless we are. But as Christians, we believe, we repent, we receive the forgiveness for us that Jesus won for us on the cross. We are those little ones who are acceptable to the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. But listen, saving faith is never alone. It comes with a desire for purity and holiness. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, that's the gospel, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of the defilement of our body and spirit and bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. Throughout the New Testament, it says, put on the new life. I gave you a new life. I gave you a desire for holiness and good things. I gave you a hatred for sin, the sin that's in you. This is what I've done. Put on that new life. There's justification. That's an act that happens once. We are saved by becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And then there is sanctification. It's a process by which we aim for holiness. So I ask you, what sincere Christian doesn't want to be more Christ-like? This desire is the mark of the Holy Spirit in us. We need a practical strategy if we are going to attack the sins in our life that diminish us. So we need to recognize at least two facts. Fact number one, what are we up against? Every Christian has three major enemies, and they're all pretty powerful. First of all, we have Satan. We know he exists. If you believe in Jesus, he talks about Satan all the time. So we know he's around and he's tempting us. Our battle's not just against flesh and blood, but it's against the powers on high, right? And then we have our own evil desires. To deny that we have them, then we're really in trouble. But they're in because we had original sin. The desires of our life are not, the desires that go against God are not extinguished in this life. And finally, we have the world that cheers us on to sin. Keep sinning. It's good. Whatever you want to, however you want to say it. Just to that second enemy, the evil desires within us, I came across this conversation between a grandfather and a nearly adult grandson. And he's talking to him about sex. He makes two points. He says, first of all, sex started with Adam and Eve and has been around ever since, but each generation thinks they've just discovered it. And the second point he made, the kindly grandfather, he said, watch it. It's stronger than you. It's stronger than you. You know, you don't want to go into the battle against sin with just self-will. You want to go into the battle against sin in your life that's diminishing you. Remember that. It's diminishing you. You want to go in with the Holy Spirit and the power from God on high. You want to go into this fight with Jesus beside your side. The second fact we need to recognize is whether fighting sin or not, it's not a private matter. You are influencing others either way. And it's one thing to be drawn towards sin, but to drag someone else along with you is nigh near unforgivable. We have a responsibility to the little ones and to the big ones. So, let me suggest four steps you can take to battle sin in your life. Number one, very simply, act decisively. Don't procrastinate. Don't blame others. Do not refuse to see your responsibility. Don't be like that little girl who had been naughty and she was sent to her room for quiet time. Afterwards, all smiles, she returned to the family and saying, I prayed to God. That's good, said her mother. Did you pray that God would help you be a good little girl? No, she replied, I pray that God would help you put up with me. Here's a little girl not taking responsibility for her sin, right? And yet we do that all the time, right? Now, if there is something going on in your life right now that you would be embarrassed if other members of the congregation found out about it, stop it. For heaven's sake, stop it. Act decisively. Make today the day you say, no more. No more. I'm going to root it out of my life. Number two. So act decisively. Number two, immerse yourself in the Word of God, the Bible. Hear the law in the Bible. I would start with the New Testament. Hear the law. Go to Ephesians and Galatians, the lists of sins. There's lists of sins there. And because you're not sinless, which sin are you most likely a part of, is existing in your life? What is your besetting sin? Besetting sin means the sin that kind of you're constantly battling, that attaches to your life. You know, of course, the sin of self-righteousness is a terrible one because you can't see it. You can't see that the sin that you have in your life. Which one is it? Let the Word of God reveal you who you are in this battle. Reveal where the battle line is. And then hear the sweet words of the gospel. What Jesus has done for you, how he loves you, how he'll help you, how he's forgiven you, how he sent you the Holy Spirit. Don't ever get too far away from the Word of God. So act decisively, immerse yourself in the Word of God, and then number three, there are everyday things you can do. Determine where you're most likely to be tempted. Following our scripture, is it with your hands? Will you sin while handling your smartphone? Will you text or post something you shouldn't do? Or is it your feet? Will you go to a place where you know you're going to be tempted, where you could sin, a bar, a party, or a friend's house? Maybe some of your friends are always leading you into sin. Maybe it's time to get some new friends. You got to do what you got to do. Is it your eyes? For so many men, it's pornography. It's addictive. It's ruinous to your life. We need to know where the battle's coming from. And we got to take steps to defeat it. Defeat the sin in our life. I always like this story about a woman who's from Switzerland and was taking a domestic flight in our country, across country. And she was given a dinner. And when she received the dinner, she opened it up and she had a dessert, a delicious-looking chocolate cake. And she immediately took the packets of salt and pepper and spread it all over the chocolate cake. And the flight attendant, who just happened to be there at that moment, said, oh, that's not necessary to do that. But it is, the woman replied, still smiling. It keeps me from eating it. We got to do what we got to do. We can't make peace with our sin. And four, finally, remember who you are. You're a blood-bought child of God. You are loved immensely. The everyday battles and troubles and pains and suffering of our life are really there to make you stronger. They're tests in which God will come and help you. Don't settle. Don't make peace with your sin, because that's not who you are. You are a champion of Christ. You're a champion with Christ. You're a champion over sin. That's who he made you. By the Holy Spirit, He made you that. So how good can we be? With the blood of Christ flowing through our veins, and that means forgiveness, and with the Holy Spirit, and that means power, we can be very pleasing to God our Father. Please our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us, that we might have the good life. Let this be our aim. In Jesus' name, amen.